Good morning. Please turn on over to James chapter 1. And I don't remember if I made this promise last week or not, but it looks like we will be finishing James 1 today. So that's a good thing. He said, I heard a let your yes be yes. You know, that's also in James, so we could go to James 5. James chapter 1. And I debated kind of doing some kind of summarization of the whole chapter. We spent a decent amount of time on it, so we probably won't. But what I'm thinking at the end is maybe I'll go through and I'll just have this list of a bunch of notes that I have on the book of James, and I'll be able to hand it to you. And I know that, I guess during Jared's class, there might have been candy that was thrown at times. Am I mistaken? Sorry, not today. I don't know. Maybe that's a good tactic I should use. Ask questions and then throw candy. Maybe if somebody's falling asleep, I'll throw a piece of candy at them. But we'll read James chapter 1. We're going to read all of chapter 1 today, and then we'll go from there. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So hopefully you guys have enjoyed going through James 1. It's been a good ride. We've covered a lot of good stuff. Hopefully... maybe if we have enough time towards the end, I have the idea of asking you guys what are some of your favorite things that we've covered along the way. Hopefully we get to that point. We might not. But the past couple weeks, we've been talking about the Word of God. And then we come to verse 25, and it talks about, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law. Now I'm going to write down a couple things on the board, but it's interesting because last week, I don't know if you guys remember, in the last 10 minutes, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 13, in 2 Corinthians 3. And I talked about the perfect. We'll probably turn there again here real quick. And then Tuesday, I was having a study with a guy, and guess what verse came up? 1 Corinthians 13. It was like I had just talked about it. And it came up again, and I didn't even bring it up. Like, I didn't even bring this verse up. And so then, actually, I started thinking back to all the stuff we've covered in the last 2 weeks, and we had some it wasn't an argument, but we started having some dialogue back and forth on the Word of God. You know, is the Word of God, what is the Word of God? And, you know, it's kind of fun to be able to just take everything that I just talked about in class and to apply it to a real-world conversation. And actually, that's what, you know, I know it's different being the listener, but hopefully you can take a lot of stuff from here and you can apply it to your real-world conversations as well. So what's the context moving up? We're going to talk about the law of liberty, the perfect law. And what are we talking about on the way up to this? So in verse 18, we have the word of truth. I'm going to write these down because the visual might help. And I've seen this done before, so. James chapter 1, verse 18. We're talking about the word of truth. Oh. And then this word of truth, we are brought forth by it, right? Is there a verse that you kind of think of being brought forth by the word of truth? 1 Peter? Let's go to... Yeah, let's just go to 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. This one came to my mind. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. Hold on 1 second. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. What are we brought forth by? It's the word of God. How do people respond? They respond to the truth, the message of truth. And this is what we're brought forth by. This is what the mechanism by which we're born again. And there's a key word in there that I just keep in the back of your mind. It's love. So back on the James 1, verse 21. Again, we're going to see it's talking about the word implanted. Okay, the word implanted. Verse 22. What's the command? Do the word. Right? So again, you can just see through, we've spent a couple weeks just talking about this, the word. Okay, learns that we've heard enough about, no, we haven't heard enough about the word yet, but we've seen the word over and over again, and then we come into verse 25, and what is being told, that we're, what are we told to look intently at? The perfect law. The law of liberty. So I'm just going to write that down. See the progression? So, in what way is one to look at this perfect law? One is to look at the perfect law intently. And this, the Greek, the intently, this word for intently is, I believe it's one to like stoop, you know, to stoop, to inspect, to look carefully at. That's the way that we are to look at this. I was thinking about, it's Acts 17, the Bereans. And the Bereans were what? What was significant about the Bereans as opposed to those of Thessalonica? Yeah, let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And again, just looking at this word intently, it's one to stoop, it's one to inspect closely. Have any of y'all ever inspected something really closely and tried to figure it out? I believe it was Nolan's house one time, and there was this Bible. And it had these tiny little words on it. And then there were like I think there were little notes, you know, the little C or the little 1 or little A, whatever. And then you had to look super closely. And actually for people who, even for me, like I have really good eyesight, I still had a really hard time being able to focus in and take a look at this. But that's kind of the idea of how we're supposed to approach the Word of God. It's to look intently. It's not something that's just a casual blow-by, and this is a really significant point. I don't think that we can just bypass. The Word of God is meant to be looked at with eagerness and to be inspected. And a verse that kind of came to mind, a couple of verses came to mind on this, but Jesus said, strive to enter by the narrow way, the narrow door. Strive. He says, many will seek, few will find. It's interesting. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean to strive? Acts 17, later he goes on to talk about God's close to each one of us so that we should seek him and grope for him. It's something to, as if somebody is like blind almost, and they're feeling through and they're making sure that everything is accounted for. Nothing is left unsearched. And that's the way that we get to look at this intently at this law of liberty. Let's go back to James. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we saw that it was called the perfect law. Perfect law. in 1 Corinthians 13, so this... This conversation did come up on Tuesday, and it is true that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love. Absolutely. Now, that doesn't negate what is said afterwards, but it is talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. I'm going to stop right there. So the conversation that we were having, the miraculous gifts came up, the topic of the miraculous gifts, and basically what was being made, which the point that was made to me was, well, 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love. And I said, I completely agree with that. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Love never fails. The point is that love isn't going to fail. I mean, you can look later in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about faith, hope, and love. You know, hope, well, faith and hope, those things, we're not going to really need those when our faith becomes sight, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When we get that body of glory, what's going to still remain, though? Love. Love is still going to remain. And so that was the point that he was trying to make. Love never fails. That's the point of this passage. I agree, but you have to look at the part afterwards, and it is what it says. It says, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. They do. He also is making a point. These things will cease. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And then verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, what were the gifts really there for? They were, you know, a gift of knowledge, a gift of prophecy, they were revelatory. They revealed things. Do we need those today? No, we have all things revealed to us right here. So that's where the conversation of the perfect comes up, which is really important. In verse 10, this perfect, the perfect is neuter. It's not masculine. When something comes, the partial will be done away. So the point that is made in verse 9 is that those gifts are in part. They're not the whole. They're going to be done away with. But when the perfect comes, that's when they'll be done away. Well, what would be the perfect? We look dimly into a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Well, the perfect, we can tie that in with James. It's going to be the Word of God. Now, this is not, I mean, there's a lot more conversation that could be had on that, on different angles, which I did have this week. But the point I'm just trying to make, reiterating something that I briefly went over last week, is that the perfect, when that perfect comes, we have everything revealed to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness. The things that were in part by nature, the very nature of them was to be only a part, they are gone. So then we can look in verse 12, for we now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. So again, this idea of a mirror. Let's actually go back to James chapter 1. Are there any comments? Anything that anybody wants to add to that?
Just a safe thought on the subject, just for the sake of our conversations with people, is I personally think we do need those gifts, but we need those gifts as they're recorded, as they happened in history, so that we can see the contrast of what God was really bringing into being through the completed perfect Word of God, so that we actually can have that added to our faith and trust that God carried this plan out, and voila, we have this here. They had that there. They didn't have what we have. But they're not complete without what we've got. And we're not complete without what they had. Does that make sense?
Yeah, they're part of the complete Word of God, amen? Yeah, no, that's a good point. That's a great point. So, we're back in... Did I say go back to James?
Yeah.
Okay, good. James 1. So we're looking at this perfect law. It's the law of liberty. Now, what is liberty? Liberty is a basic definition would be freedom from restraint, right? The freedom from restraint. If I were having a conversation with somebody and somebody told me, you know, a secret or something in confidentiality, I'm not at liberty to discuss that with you. I'm not free to do that. So let's just kind of consider this idea of liberty and freedom in Christ. Do we have freedom in Christ?
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen.
So maybe you can kind of touch on this, but if you read this, it's kind of like, it's almost like the words are against themselves. What is law? Law is not freedom, right? I have to do this. I can't speed. I can't rob. I can't steal. I can't shoot you. You know, so law is, but liberty is freedom. So it's a law of something I have to do, but there's freedom. So how does that all work out?
I think on the word law, you know, are there natural laws that we're still bound to? Gravity. And pertaining to law, it's not always something that, you know, I was thinking of the verse of, I think it was Matthew 7, Jesus is talking to these people who said, Lord, Lord, and he's upset with them, and he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, it's absolutely true that God is not, he does not like lawlessness. He doesn't like lawlessness. There's nowhere that you're going to see that God is, he's condoning lawlessness. But God even has constructed things in a way that laws are not necessarily always meant to be restraining in a bad way, in a negative way, or it's something that he has set in motion that cannot be overturned. You know, the scripture talks about law of faith, law of Christ. I think we're actually going to be looking at some of this, because we're going to be going to Romans chapter 8. Let's actually turn on over to Romans. We'll look at this a little bit more. So Romans chapter, we'll start in Romans chapter 6. I think it's important that we read this. This actually came up in a Bible study, too, that I had a little while ago. And, you know, I think that we can take certain things for granted. Do you guys agree? Maybe we just read over something. You know, this is me saying something negative towards myself that I need to repent of. You know, sometimes I take my wife for granted. You know, I see her every day and I interact with her every day. And sometimes I'm like, I'll look at her. This happened at her parents. We were all having conversation and I looked over at her and I was like, wow, she is beautiful and she is so funny and she is a wonderful wife for me. And I actually got emotional about it. She looked at me and she's like, what did I say something? And I was just thinking, I was like, man, maybe I don't look at her enough like that. Have I taken her for granted? You know, and I'm so grateful to God for that. But, you know, sometimes I think the scripture can be the same way. And don't let us read over these pages and just lose the real meat of it. This particular passage, I was reading this to somebody, and he helps people that he's a Christian, and he helps people that struggle through addictions. And this was actually before he was a Christian, but it was like it clicked when I read over this. And you'll see what I'm talking about. But there's this idea that pertaining to addictions or sin that you are, and it is true, that you are enslaved to it. But there is a way to become free. And it is in Christ. And so when we were reading through this, man, it was so encouraging to him. And I started thinking, well, I'm just reading a classic verse of the Bible. But it was real. Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 11, thinking about freedom in Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so the verse that, this is a great passage, but the verse that really stuck out was verse 7 to this guy. He who has died is freed from sin. And is that not a true statement? What a beautiful statement. Just think about the power of that. This is the law of liberty. We are free. And it's a law. It's something that's concrete. It's not something that can be undone. let's go to Romans chapter 8. Actually, no, let's stay. Sorry. Stay in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a couple more verses after this through verse 11. Let's go to verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, You became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So again, what are we freed from? From sin. And verse 22, again, talks about the same thing, freed from sin. In verse 23, the classic Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's a great point. And this is really critical when you work with people in the world or people that are in some sort of Christian church somewhere, because what's pushed now is grace, grace, grace. You can do whatever you want just as long as you've believed in Jesus, however they've decided, made that up or tried to quantify that. But they're freed. And that, but all they're doing, what are they obeying? What are they slaves of? They're still slaves of the world. They haven't turned over authority to Jesus Christ. And so they're still slaves of sin. The key point is we're all slaves of something. We can be slaves of righteousness or slaves of sin. You can't be a Christian and still be a slave of sin, which is what's driven out here. So, you know, and that's what James, you know, going back to what you're working on, James, you're going to have to do something with your life. You're going to have to have actions. What are your actions going to be? Are they going to be actions that serve Christ? We're free in how we kind of how that forms in your own life. But you do have to be doing something, serving Jesus Christ. You just don't have to follow the Ten Commandments, everything else in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that.
Yeah, Romans 7 makes the point that we died to the law and that we're not bound to that, you know. But yeah, that's a great point. And what we're going to make reference to, probably not spend too much time on, is the idea that liberty is not used as a license to do wrong. And that's exactly the point that he's making, this point you're making. I think he says it a couple times here. You know, he starts off the chapter, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? No, by no means. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And then there's an exclamation point after may it never be. So I'll save your eardrums, but may it never be. this is a really important point. And these are really, it's really cool though. I mean, we're free. So what a beautiful thing. Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son, likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, making this point, we died to one, but we're still under the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life. I am going to keep my word on finishing chapter 1 today. So, yeah, this is really good stuff. I had a statement that I had from, I think it's Benjamin Franklin, that I love. And, you know, because liberty is a big deal in America, or at least it was, right? And the First Amendment that came out in the 1700s, what was the big thing about it? Freedom of religion, you know, freedom of speech, press. I mean, that's, is this not like basic 101 of American history? You know, we love our freedom, right? We love our guns and our freedom of speech. This was Benjamin Franklin. This is one of my favorite sayings. And it really, I think it played out a lot recently in recent history where a lot of people are trying to, you know, they're more worried about their safety than maybe their own rights, than freedoms. Benjamin Franklin said, he who would trade liberty for some temporary security deserves neither liberty nor security. And I just thought that was interesting. But guess what? We're under a law of liberty. So even if the government is super not liberty, we're still always going to be under the law of liberty. We're still set free. And thank goodness that the world will be, it'll be going bye-bye, right? But this is why we need to focus on these things, because these are the things that are going to be eternal. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 1. All right, we're finishing. I see the finish line. All right, well, we're going to read 25 through the rest of the chapter. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, this we have in verse 26, I guess a thought on verse 25 before I go too far. Talks about an effectual doer, not just somebody who's doing something but is not effective, right? You can do all the right things, maybe, like the Pharisees. Were they doing a lot of the right things? Were they effective, though? No. We're going to go on over to verse 26, and we have, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and I'm going to, you know, take that religious and think about somebody who is an effectual doer. Somebody who is effective. So following this train of thought, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And then he follows that, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, we're going to talk about the tongue a lot later, but since he does mention it here, how many of y'all have ever had a lot of interaction with horses? So a decent amount here. I definitely have had a lot of time with horses. I guess Nikki has too. So, you know, you have your bit and your bridle. You know, you throw that thing on this huge animal, and you have an animal that's, what, over 1,000 pounds sometimes? And, you know, it's pretty interesting, it's pretty powerful to think about this massive animal that you get to control just by putting a bridle on it and to be able to steer it. And James actually is going to make that point later. But, you know, if somebody thinks himself to be religious and doesn't control the tongue, then that person's religion is worthless. So that would be tying. Actually, there was this one individual who he had a commentary on the book of James, and one of the things that he said, he mentioned that the book of James is really all about the tongue. That was his point. He was saying it's about speech, it's about controlling your tongue, etc. And in chapter 3, we'll see a lot of that. But, I mean, there's obviously other things that are going to come in. But if somebody doesn't control their tongue, their religion is worthless. I'll be right there, Larry. So what does it say? Does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. And now this deceit is like something of almost sensual, relating to a sensual manner. Somebody who's really being allured. They're being lured. They're being led astray. So it's basically the idea that if you think you're religious and you're not controlling your tongue, if you're not able to control your tongue, you're really deceiving yourself. Because I was thinking of Proverbs talks about, so as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Well, it's interesting. Somebody can think of themselves as something and still be deceived. And that's where we have to be constantly making sure we're in the Word of God. Keep going back through the Word of God. Don't be deceived. I'll grab you here, Larry.
And it's no accident this follows the law of liberty. Am I free in Christ Jesus? Yes. But Is my tongue free? Yeah, it is, but it's not to curse God, to curse others, to tear them down. So I'm free. My tongue is totally free, but instead of that, I have to think about what I say. Let no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth. Only such words good for edification in the moment. It's like, so I'm free, but now I actually have to think. That's why a lot of people bail out on it, because the whole idea of this freedom is now you got to plug your brain in. And so, yeah, it's not a happy accident. This is following up. It's a great example of exactly what James is driving
at. It's an excellent point. What are we following? Talking about liberty. Well, what does liberty require? It requires responsibility and maturity.
Right?
So if a lot of people need lots of constrainment and lots of laws, and usually it's due to the fact that they cannot handle freedom. They cannot handle liberty. We've been given a great gift, but our responsibility is to handle it maturely. Yeah, that's an excellent point. All right, I'll grab your comment, and then I'll go through the rest of the chapter.
I promise I will be brief. Usually, kind of in light of what Larry was saying, in light of what you've been talking about, we have a self-image error when you have these kind of problems. We're focusing kind of more law-based. I think the key in James chapter 3 regarding bridling the tongue, the controversy or the complication is when we use our tongue to bless the Lord and Father and then we curse men with it. That is the contradiction there. But I think that happens when the perception of ourself has not changed, that we have not allowed ourselves to undergo the transformation. So we cannot see how God views others, because it's more about us. If we change our perception, allow our perception to change of ourselves as how God sees us, then we're going to see how God sees others. So then if we see God, or if we see others as God sees them, then maybe we're going to treat them differently.
Yeah, that's a great point too. Some excellent points. And the idea is not that we're going to fall back under law. Well, I said this or I said that, so now I'm condemned automatically. The idea is that ultimately we're spending, and this is where it goes back to that looking intently into the perfect law. Where are you looking? What are you paying close attention to? Do you see that you have freedom from sin? Do you see have the overcoming power? Absolutely. So verse 27, because remember that man's religion is worthless. So that worthless is meaning it's kind of like having a beautiful fast car, Lamborghini, and you don't have, the key or something to it, which I guess you'd still make it work, but, you don't have the key to this. It's absolutely worthless. It's like, what did you accomplish, really? But verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's go to Psalm chapter 68, or Psalm 68. Now, why would God use the widow and orphan in distress? We could look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in 1 Timothy 5, it does talk about, Paul gives Timothy some instruction on, which widows to help and different things. And actually, if somebody is in that position, the family should be helping. The family should be helping. But we have in James, he's talking about widows and orphans in their distress. So it's this idea of, it's not limited to widows and orphans. It is this idea that the people who are needy and the people who need that help and the people who are, you get the point, right? People who are at most at need. These are the people that we cannot just brush to the side. This is what we have to be paying attention to, the needs of even the least. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, this is talking about the Lord, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is a father for the fatherless. He is a judge for the widow. Thinking of the sparrow even the sparrows are taken care of. God's going to take care of those who are His. And He's going to take care of those who are needy. I thought of, there's so many examples of that throughout the scripture. For sake of time, we're not going to go to those. But that is something consistent with the nature of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. And this one is not completely tying into what I was just mentioning, but I thought it was an interesting point to consider. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So, you know, I was reading through this recently. I think every time I go through Proverbs, I get stuck on this verse, and it sticks out to me because I was raised with animals. But a righteous person even takes care of the needs of their animals. Somebody who is wicked, even their compassion is cruel. It's just an interesting, and think about God being righteous. That I think that's very telling. You look at the compassion of Jesus. Let's go on over to Deuteronomy 24. And this is where we'll be closing this morning. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 20. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go back over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. Again, this idea that when they were to harvest things back then, it wasn't, if there was stuff left over, they're not to go back and keep it all for themselves. It's to be for those that God is trying to provide for. It's going to be for those who are the orphan, the needy, the people who are going back through and need this. So this is the end of chapter 1. James chapter 1 was fun, and I can't wait to finish the rest of it. So with that, thank you.